Thank you for the music this morning and good morning. It's good to be here, and I really appreciate Glenn letting you all know that it's a 12-part series. He didn't get the second part of that because it's 12 parts this morning. So I hope you're ready. You had a good time during the snack time, so we can go there. I found out several weeks ago that I was speaking today, and as is my custom, I went before the Lord and started asking Him what I would bring. And I was sharing, I believe it was with Steve Hanneman this morning, that early on, the Lord gave me some direction. And usually what happens to me is that if I have 5 weeks, I'll have 10 different directions I want to go. But this time, all He did was refine my message. So I really believe that what we're hearing today is what God wants to tell Steve, and you get to listen in. So I hope we're all ready for that. As I was getting ready for it as well, I met with a friend of mine. He's a church planter in the Chicago area, an area that needs lots of churches, we all know. But he was telling me what God had been sharing with him. And he said, "Have you ever heard of a gun lap, Steve?" I'm like, "No, I don't believe I do." And it turns out that it's a track term. I'm not a racer. But I understand what he was telling me is that when you run a distance race, when you're going multiple laps around a track, when the lead runner gets to that last lap, the starter fires the pistol again. And it lets everyone on the track know somebody's on the last lap. And if you're not that lead runner, you know it's not me. Now's the time to use everything you have. There's no sense in saving it now because the race is almost over. And the challenge that God had given him was he felt that he was in his gun lap. It's time to finish strong. And I thought, that's an interesting concept. But when does my gun lap start? When does your gun lap start? And it really kind of tied into where God was taking me. Because today we're going to look at a character in the Bible. His name is Caleb. Probably familiar with him. I have a son named Caleb for this individual who had an amazing gun lap. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, and we're going to read about that gun lap here in just a minute in Joshua 14. But one of the things that struck me was, since we don't know when our gun lap starts, that means we need to be ready. We don't know when that gun is going to go off. This is your time. Oh, it may be too late to get ready then. So we need to be living in light of, this could be the moment. This could be the time. So if you're there in Joshua chapter 14, we're going to start reading in verse 6. And it says, "Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully.' So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord, my God, fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as He spoke, and these 45 years. And from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness, And now behold, I'm 85 years old today. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out, coming in. Now then, listen to this. Give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you have heard that on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken. I can't tell you how many times I've read that passage in the last few weeks. And every time my heart starts pumping, it's like, oh, to have been Caleb and say those words. To have been there and hear Caleb say those words. That's one of those speeches that inspires men and women to do great things for God. See, Caleb had a trust in a faithful God, and his trust in a faithful God made Caleb get up and do something. It made Caleb get up and take action for his God. And that's the idea that I want us to keep in mind today, that since God is faithful, we must take action. Since God is faithful, we must take action. Let's pray and ask the Lord to go before us. Our Father, we thank you so much that you love us, that you've given us your word, that you have given us men and women who have gone on before and lived lives that have given you glory and honor. And we trust, Father, that as we look at the life of Caleb today and his example, we ask that you would stir our hearts, make it clear to us the task that you've given us individually, that we could do great things, not for our glory, Father, but for yours. Help us see you as we look into your word today. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. You can turn back a few pages in your Bible if you would. We're going to come back to Joshua in a little while, but in Numbers chapter 13, we're going to look, because since God is faithful, we must take action. And I'm going to add a little phrase: when we are in the minority. When you've got a lot of people on your side, it's easy to say, yeah, let's go. But when you're the only one, or you're in a significant minority, that challenge becomes a little bit harder. And Caleb had an amazing gun lap. He had an amazing speech when he was 85. But back when he was 40, was it different? Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1, and says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send out for yourself men so they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them." See, Caleb, at the age of 40, we found that from Joshua just now when we read, right? He was 40, but he was a leader in the tribe of Judah. If you go back a few chapters in the book of Numbers, they've taken a census, and we find out there that there were 74,600 men, 20 years and older, able to go to war from the tribe of Judah. And they had to pick one to represent their tribe. If we were going to pick one of us in this group, and you were it, you are going to represent Martinez Bible Chapel in this great work of God. And you were chosen. Why were you chosen? You were a leader. You were someone who could stand up. You were someone who can inspire people to follow and do great things. And he had established himself as that person. Someone that the people, the men of Judah, could trust that Caleb was there. And we know the story, right? We sing about it at camp. You know, 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad, but 2 were good. Kind of depressing, but if we read about it, it's interesting. It fascinates me. And it kind of challenges me. Because here's the deal. If you look over at verse 25, this is when the spies are coming back now, right? When they had returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Show them the fruit of the land. Back in verse 23 here, we skipped over that, but they cut down a cluster of grapes. I don't know about you, but we like grapes in our family. Picked some up just earlier this week. With one hand, I picked up a couple of bunches of grapes and I stuck it in a bag, and then once I checked out, they took the grapes and they put it in a bag with some other stuff, and I carried those grapes, couple of bunches of grapes and other stuff, with one hand out to the car. But the bunch of grapes that they cut down, they had to put it on a pole. They put it over the shoulder of 2 men as they carried that bunch of grapes. A bunch of grapes. It was amazing. It was awesome. And they brought some pomegranates and figs, it says. Oh, it was just wonderful. And thus they told him, Moses and Aaron and the people, and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Look at this bunch of grapes. They've been wandering around in the wilderness for a year now. Look at these grapes. It's just like God told us." And this is where Steve comes in. "Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." There's giants with fortified cities. And my dad always said, "Well, of course there were giants there. Look at the food they were eating. They were huge. They were well nourished. They were strong." And I know God said he was going to give us a land flowing with milk and honey. We went, we spied it out. We saw the land flowing with milk and honey. But there's giants. We can't go there. We're all going to die. And not only are we going to die, but our children are going to die. We might as well just go back to Egypt and give up. Verse 30, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'We should by all means go up and take possession of it. We shall surely overcome.'" He completed the thought. God is faithful. God said there's a land flowing with milk and honey. And God said he'd give it to us. So let's go. Let's take action. Even though he was in the minority. Take some guts to do that. They're convincing everyone. And they did. And they did. But you see, that's what it takes. If we're going to represent God, it takes that courage to stand up. Not just sit there on the sideline, "I don't know, I think we should go. but I don't want to say anything. You know, no one else wants. No, Caleb said, hey, y'all be quiet here. Listen, God said it. Let's go. Once again, we know the story. I'll let you do the reading if you're not familiar with it. But the people win the debate. We're not going to go. We can't go. Moses and Aaron tear their clothes. They fall on their faces before the Lord. Joshua, this is in chapter 14 here. Joshua and Caleb, this is in verse 6. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Yeah. Since God is faithful, we must take action when we're in the minority. But not only must we take action when we're in the minority, we must take action when life gets, and I put the word boring. If you could change that word, there's other words that I could have put there. You could put frustrating. You could put the phrase, when other people let me down. Aggravating. You'll get the message here in a minute, I think. Okay? Because what happened is, God says, okay, enough's enough. I've heard enough. You don't want to go. You're right. Y'all aren't going. You're going to wander around the wilderness. You were there for, your spies were there 40 days. You get 40 years of wandering. They didn't have that far to go to begin with. They could have made it much less than a year, but God had some things He needed to teach them. And now for their rebellion and not obeying, Caleb got to spend the next 40 years of his life wandering around in a desert. I don't know about you. I get aggravated if I waste 15 minutes at work because somebody wanted me to do something and I did it and then they wanted me to do something different instead. Why are you wasting my time? I hate wasting my time. It really bothers me too when I'm wasting my time because of what y'all did. I get worked up about that kind of stuff. But 40 years? I don't know if you ever thought about this. Caleb comes home and Mrs. Caleb has this nice lamb dinner fixed for him, or supper, I'm sorry. "How was your day, honey?" "Oh, it was great. I buried 14 people today." Because they were what? They were wandering around for 40 years, but they were also waiting for every male who is 20 years and older, capable of going out to war. They all had to die, except for Caleb and Joshua. We go back to that census that I talked about before. That is 603,550 men that had to die. If you do the math, it's a little over 41 guys a day. Had to die. Can you picture it? I really struggle with this one because You're walking. It's hot. You're in the desert. Boy, that hill looks familiar. I think I've been by here before. We're here 23 years ago. I would develop a bad attitude. That's the truth. I would develop a bad attitude about that time. I am tired of being in the desert. I could have been eating those grapes, but no. I'm out here looking for a drink because we're in the desert because y'all wouldn't listen to God. It's not right. Like I said, this is where God's working on Steve right now. But you see, when life gets boring and aggravating and frustrating, we really need to take action. And as we read just a few minutes ago, and we can go back there to Joshua chapter 14 again. As I hear Caleb speaking, I hear someone who was staying faithful to God, who was still acting in the way, because as he spoke, right, I didn't hear him complaining about all the other people. I didn't hear any complaints about wasting 40 years of my life. Verse 10. Now behold, the Lord has let me live. He was still looking at God. The Lord has let me live. Caleb is now 20 years older, other than Joshua, than any other male in the camp. Actually, 25. Everyone, the next closest guy is 25 years younger than he is. He has seen 603,550 men die because they didn't trust God. And their disobedience cost him 40 years wandering in circles in the wilderness, putting up with the heat, being thirsty, instead of being in his nice new house. And he says, "Oh, the Lord let me live." He was genuinely thankful for God's hand in his life. I needed that. I needed to hear someone say, "I am so thankful that I'm still alive." It was hard. I mean, if we were to sit down and one of these days, I'd love to sit and have this conversation with Caleb. Because I believe this is a lot of what, I hope this is what we do in heaven. I love stories, you guys know that. Okay, but I want to hear from Caleb how amazing God treated him. Because that's going to make me praise God because of how I see what God did in Caleb's life. We've already seen some of it, but I want it live and in person. I want to hear his side of the story. The Lord has let me live. So since God's faithful, we must take action when we're in the minority. We must take action when life is boring. And I submit to you that we really must take action when people say it's time to retire. I'm not there yet. But I aspire to the day when I don't have to go to work. I could actually just go choose what I want to do, because I don't believe that retirement, and we have some amazing examples here in our audience today of people who are of the age and the ability to not need that income, that paycheck coming in every day, but they continue to serve. They continue to take action on the behalf of God because they believe they serve a faithful God. And I see that in Caleb here. I mean, listen to that speech that we read just a little while ago. I was 40 back then. I'm 85 now. And typically, when you get to 85, my dad's in that ballpark, he's slowing down. My brothers and I talk about that. He lives with my brother in Missouri. And, you know, Dad still goes out to the workshop and he still teaches carpentry classes and uses that as a good excuse to tell somebody the gospel and teach them how to serve God. And he still teaches on Sundays and active in service for the Lord. But he's not as active as he used to be. And here, Caleb, he was a faithful spy when he was 40. He survived the 40 years. He survived the 5 years of battle. And I'm not a military guy, but I understand that that Joshua, as he led the people in, this was a brilliant military strategy. Went in, divided the country in half. Perfect. Went south and wiped out those big armies there, and then went north and took care of those armies there. It was great. It was a great military strategy, but there were some serious battles fought. Caleb survived. Now it's time to divide the land up. There's still pockets of resistance here, various, you know, little city states and all that still hanging around. But Caleb didn't come up and say, hey, you know what? I want one of those territories we already got. I'm tired. I've done my time. I've served. Let the young bucks go out and do the fighting. I want to kick back and relax. I'll be here for advice if you need me. Come on over. I'll be sitting under my grapevine. Not Caleb. Not Caleb. He's like, remember Joshua when we went? And I'd submit to you that I don't think he was really talking to Joshua. Remember, we started our passage. It says, then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua. These are all the young guys that were 25 years and more younger than he was. And Caleb understood that I am 85, and yes, I'm still alive, but I'm not going to be here forever. We need some other people to step up. We need other men who are going to be able to teach and lead and represent God. And so he reminds them of his history. And I bet those young men from Judah had heard this story before, but he was going to tell them one more time. Y'all going to listen. Come on, we're going to go talk to Joshua today. We're going to get the territory that we want. And y'all, I'm going to represent y'all. And he says, remember, there was that hill country. Right? And in the military, if you've got the high ground, that's a good thing. Especially when it's hand-to-hand combat. And there were fortified cities, big walls, strong walls, defended by big giants. And they're still there. That's mine. God gave it to me. Moses said I could have it. Give it to me. And I bet he laughed in verse 12 when he says, perhaps. Really? You really think he was wondering if God would give him this land? There was no question in his mind. perhaps the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out, as the Lord has spoken. There was no question in Caleb's mind. That's mine. God said I could have it. Moses said I could have it. They don't stand a chance. He didn't have the plan yet. He didn't need that. He just knew that when he went, God would give him the plan. He'd win. It's all over. It's all over. He wasn't ready to retire yet. He was not ready to call it quits. You go over to chapter 15. We can start reading in verse 13. So now he, that's Joshua, gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, namely, Kiriath Arba. Arba being the father of Anak. Remember the Anakim, the giants? That is Hebron. Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak. And I'm not going to go trying to pronounce their names, but they were the children of Anak. And then he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. See, Caleb served a faithful God. And Caleb's belief in that faithful God required that he take action. And God had said very clearly, when you go into the land, wipe them out. Don't leave any. They're going to be a snare. They're going to be a temptation. They're going to cause you to fall away from the Lord. Don't do it. Caleb's challenge was, all right, man, give me the hill country. I got to fight uphill against a city defended by giants. Oh, made for me. Let's go. Because he was trying to set an example. He was trying to lead and show the men of Judah, this is how obedience works. Strap on your swords, boys. Let's go to battle. We're going to win this one, but we've got some action to take. Let's go do it. Let's go do it now. And not only was he not ready to retire, but he was realistic enough to know, boy, I guess maybe I am slowing down a little bit. Maybe I should have someone in the wings who will be able to lead after me. And Caleb says in verse 16, the one who attacks Kiriath Sephir and captures it, I will give him Aksah, my daughter's wife. And we're not talking about how to marry your kids off or anything like that. That's a different subject. That's part three of the series that we're going to have, Glenn. But he was looking around, and I think he had some ideas about who was going to step up and who wasn't. And he said, I'm going to give somebody else an opportunity. I could do this, but I'm going to give one of these young fellows a chance to do something. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, and that brother there could be a different relative or whatever, but he's a relative of Caleb's. He captures it, so he gave him Aksah, his daughter, as his wife. Passing the baton. Back to that race terminology, right? We're going to pass the baton to the next person so that they can run on when we're done with our leg of the race. And that is important. And it's interesting to me. I really did debate making this a two-part series and having Othniel as the second part. But we're going to talk about him really quick. We're going to have to go over just a few pages to the book of Judges. okay, in chapter 3. Because we remember the book of Judges, right? Unfortunately, not everyone listened to Caleb. Not even all of the sons of Judah. Because not everyone went and took their territory and completely wiped out the Canaanites that lived there. And so they would, sometimes they would just kind of like win the battle, and they would make them water carriers and wood choppers, and they would be servants. Sometimes they got so fearful that we can't win, and we never could win that battle. Really? With God on your side, you couldn't win? But that's what happened. And sure enough, just like God said, when you have sin in your life, in your country, right next door is your neighbor, it drags you down. And slowly but surely, the people of Israel who had conquered the land, but not fully obeyed, they would start worshiping idols and stop worshiping God. And God will not let us walk away from Him. And He would bring oppression. And the people of Israel would cry out to the Lord and they'd say, "Help, this is terrible. We want to serve you again. Help, save us." And He would raise up a judge, and the judge would lead the people to victory. And He would judge the land and keep the people following God. And then the people would get comfortable. And we'd go through that cycle again and again and again. But here in Judges chapter 3, after that cycle is explained to us at the beginning part of Judges, verse 9, when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord because they were in trouble, the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Caleb's gone. But he had left a heritage. He had left someone who was going to lead the people, point them back to God, and say, "Come on, guys, let's go take the battle. Let's do this for God. We serve a faithful God, but we need to go do something." The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. When he went to war, the Lord gave Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand so that he prevailed. Then the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. See, Caleb's life in trusting his faithful God, and his firm conviction that his trust in God required him to take action, rubbed off on Othniel. And as a result, the land of Israel once again had a leader that for 40 years kept them focused back on their God. So since God is faithful, we must take action. You see, God puts people where we are today. You are where you are today because God has put you there. Now, I don't know what your responsibility is. I don't know what that mission that God has given you is. I think I know what mine is. I've asked the Lord to make it clear if I'm not on mission. Straighten me out. But he does require that every one of us take action. Caleb set the example. Now, I'm not a big football fan, but last night I walked in the door. I'd been out with Caleb and Elijah for a while. I came in and Isaiah was watching a pro football game. It's the playoffs, so I am a little more interested because it's the playoffs. And if those of you are, if you are a big football fan and you saw the Titans-Bengals game and I get some facts a little bit wrong, I'm sorry. It's just not that important to me. But I do love a heroic stand. I love a close finish right down to the wire. I walked in, it was under 2 minutes in the game. Titans had the ball. They're driving. I don't care which team wins, but Isaiah was rooting for the Titans, so I became instantly a Bengals fan. It's the way it works in our family. And I even had a good reason why I could be a Bengals fan. You see, my grandparents were from Ohio, and they were my grandpa was a Bengals fan. So, I mean, Grandpa Jake, that's why I'm here. He's like, you're just doing it because I'm rooting for the Titans. He might have been right. Excuse me. We get down under 2 minutes, right? They're driving. Throws a pass. It's intercepted. The Bengals have the ball. They're on the 50. 20 seconds to go. Two timeouts. He throws the ball. 16 yards. We're now on the 34. 15 seconds to go. Hand the ball off a couple times right up the middle because we don't want to do anything crazy right now. 4 seconds left. 16 to 16. You make the field goal, you move on in the playoffs. You miss, you go to overtime, who knows what's going to happen then. And they bring out their rookie kicker. First season. This is where the facts may get a little bit off, but I think I'm right. I saw a stat on there that said that this rookie kicker had had 3 game-winning field goals this season. He'd had 3 field goals this game already, one of them being for 54 yards. This one's going to be for 52. They snap the ball, place it, he kicks. It's good. Bengals win. I got to laugh. And as exciting as that game was, the point is, that young man had prepared himself for that moment. He was ready. His team had confidence. If we put him inside of 54 yards, it's good. We are moving on. When we look at each other and we hear of some amazing work that God is doing, do people look at Steve? Do people look at you and say, oh, he's ready, let's do it? Let's see God glorified. Let's do this. Our Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you sent your Son for us. And oh, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to serve. Give us the courage to take action, Father, when we're the only one, when we're bored and aggravated, when we're ready to quit. Give us the strength, Father, to represent you well. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.